Now, by the way, people have asked me. I want to say thank you to all those who have sent me different links or different studies on what I've been preaching. I assume that means because you think I'm read up on the subject, not the other. But I thank you for that, and it's always good to get up-to-date information. One of the studies I've been benefited by during these series of sermons is actually I found in our church library. It's Ethics for a Brave New World by John and Paul Finberg, and it's a very thorough discussion. It was written in the early 90s, about 1993 is published. So there are some studies have come after that that are more relevant to the topics we're dealing with. But overall, in a biblical position, this is a very good and thorough study. One of the things I don't have much patience for, and I hope you know this, but are people who are angry in the midst of situations where anger will not help, and those who are ignorant in the face where ignorance is contrary to what will being about help also. So we want to be kind, considerate. We also want to be informed and well-read on these issues. So, by the way, also thank you for your prayers. Many of you have said you're praying for me, and you know, when we all get to heaven, we're going to see, I believe, that the power of the pulpits of the history of Christianity are directly linked to the prayers of God's people. So I thank you for your prayers, and please keep them up. Now, our text is really only mentions the subject we're dealing with slightly, but the overall issue I thought was presented it very well. I'm going to preach a topical sermon today. I don't usually do this. This is one of the few times I will do this. I think the subject itself demands it. I had no idea that the Supreme Court, by the way, was going to release their statement on Friday. I thought they would do it on Monday. That was kind of what the people thought they would do, but they did it on Friday. So I thank them for their timing in accordance with my sermon on homosexuality today. So I thank them for that, but I did not anticipate that. The topic is honorable marriage. So you follow me in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 13 says this: keep on loving each other as brothers. Now, notice how important that is to God, that we do love people. Love characterizes the people of God. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And we'll see in a little bit how that ties into this topic we're looking at. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Again, the importance of empathy and sympathy. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, foundations make a difference, and the foundation of every human society is the home. The inspired author said in our passage, marriage should be honored by all. But the only marriage that we are called as Christians to honor is the biblical definition of marriage. We are not required to honor false definitions of marriage. Abraham Lincoln, American president Abraham Lincoln, once said, if you call a horse's tail a leg, how many legs does he have? And the answer is still only four, because calling it so does not make it so. And I'm not prone to quote politicians, and I don't have any intentions to vote or promote the person I'm going to quote, but I still thought the response of former governor and Baptist preacher Mike Huckabee was right on target when he said of the U.S. Supreme Court decision, the Supreme Court can no more repeal the laws of nature and nature's God on marriage than it can the law of gravity. Well, as followers of Christ, we are called to honor marriage. We are called to keep the marriage bed pure. But this only applies to God's definition of marriage. That is a lifelong commitment by two heterosexual people, a husband and a wife, committed to one another. as we teach God's Word and as we teach His moral standards, we also must acknowledge that we are a community of grace. Let's never lose sight of that. We are a community of grace. And we're going to look at something the Bible very clearly identifies as sin. But let me say from the very onset that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Homosexual behavior is not the unforgivable sin. It's listed with others. But we are a community of grace, and we want people to know that. No matter what, the grace of God is available for you. Now, we choose to minister to people compassionately and redemptively in all sorts of situations. That's what Christians do. Now, the International Baptist Convention of Churches this year seeking to take something we've never done before, but we felt like the time was essential, so we are taking position statements on certain topics, and we've listed seven different topics that we're taking positions on. One of those is homosexual behavior, and homosexual marriage. And I have privilege to serve as the chairman of that committee. I was the one that brought it up, and so they typically, when you bring something up, they let you become chairman of it. But I've been helped with Eric Nielsen, Pastor Nielsen of Copenhagen, and Bob Knott of Hanover. Here is what we've written on homosexual behavior and homosexual marriage. By the way, there is these are listed in the. I have a copy of these in the foyer. You can get one there if you'd like. On all the topics, this is just on homosexual. This is what we said: all people, regardless of their sexual orientation, are to be loved and valued. There are many complex reasons a person may have homosexual desires. Homosexual behavior, however, whether man to man or woman to woman, is consistently identified as sinful behavior in Scripture. And it is not in accordance with God's original plan for human sexuality. Likewise, same-sex marriages are morally wrong because they promote homosexual behavior and interpret the nature of marriage and reinterpret the nature of marriage and family. They are a contradiction to the male-female complementary relationship, and I'll be talking about that issue, complementary relationship, with the capacity for procreation, and undermine God's original creation. As ministers of Christ, we pledge ourselves to minister lovingly and redemptively to individuals and families dealing with these issues. Now, why is God so strict on this matter? Why does He judge the sexually immoral? Why does He say marriage should be honored? And why does He say the marriage bed should be kept pure? Why does God even care about these things? Well, it's because marriage is the foundation of human society. Now imagine building a building, and you have gotten the best structural engineer available to design a foundation for you, and you have followed his instructions, and you've laid that foundation. You have combined steel, and you have got cement, and you have the right mixtures of water, and also aggregate. The aggregate is the word for the gravel and all the other things you put in cement. And you lay that foundation. And then you start to build on it, and you're able to build a building 10, 20, 30, 50, however many stories tall, because the foundation is solid. But suppose someone said, well, you're too prejudiced in the foundation materials. You have excluded things that want to be a part of that foundation. You would say, well, I didn't mean to exclude anybody. I'm sorry. We want to be open-minded. We want to be accepting. So you say, okay, well, I'll substitute a few things. So you substitute wood for steel. You substitute lime for cement. You substitute oil for water. And you substitute all kinds of inferior materials for the good gravel that should go in to concrete. And then you build the same building. Would you want to live in that building? Would you feel safe in that building? Well, this is what we have going on today. That in today's world, with marriage, it is being reinterpreted. And this is the foundation of human society. In the wisdom of God, the first foundation of human society was not the schools, not the government, not even the church. It was the home. And as home goes, so goes human society. Well, now people are saying that we're too selective with the materials that are the foundation of human society. That we should not just have male and female marriages, but male and male marriages and female marriages. And upon this foundation, we will build a modern society. It's amazing to me that the two institutions I would have thought would have been safe, That is, motherhood and fatherhood are now considered not necessary. I got a last night, someone copied me on this, and I didn't follow it so closely that I noticed it, but I'm glad they sent this to me. Dr. Michael Critella, president of the American College of Pediatricians. Here's what he said. So this is a tragic day for America's children. The Supreme Court of the United States has just undermined the single greatest pro-child institution in the history of mankind, the natural family. And he goes on to say this. He said, despite being certified by almost all major social science scholarly associations, indeed in part because of this, the alleged scientific consensus that having two parents of the same sex is harmless for child well-being is almost wholly without basis. So he's saying they falsified the research. All but a handful of the studies cited in support draw on small, non-random samples which cannot be extrapolated to the same-sex population at large. The limitation is repeatedly acknowledged in scientific meetings and journals, but ignored when asserted as settled findings in public or judicial advocacy. Again, he says this, a direct quote, same-sex marriage deliberately deprives the child of a mother or a father and is therefore harmful. Now, this is something we've known all along, but somehow five people in the United States have deemed upon themselves to take these matters in their hands, to judges to become legislators, and to say, this is now what we're going to do. And how far this goes, I do not know. None of us really do. We'll figure this out as we go along. But how does the Bible answer the claims of the homosexual community today? Homosexual community have made certain claims. And it's not necessarily the experts that are making these claims. Often these are things the man or person on the street assume. For example, the homosexual lifestyle is gay, a happy lifestyle. That it is a harmless sexual orientation, just like someone chooses to wear a blue shirt or chooses to have a salad for lunch, they can also choose to be homosexual. It's just a simple choice of life. There's the idea that it is a genetically inherited characteristic. We're going to have to address that issue. And then also that it is even compatible with the teachings of Scripture. My contention today that all of these are false. We're going to take enough time to make sure we understand this. I'm going to deal, first of all, with the misrepresentation of the genetic argument. Then we'll look at what the Scripture says about marriage. And then we'll finally look at what the Scripture says about homosexual behavior. First of all, it has been misrepresented as being a biological matter at all, even though the experts say there's no proof of that. The average person on the street thinks it's a biological reaction. Christ said this, haven't you read at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? But today people say, oh no, it's not male and female. Today God makes people male, female, and homosexual. Well, the press for the last 20 years has misrepresented the research in this area. And they've done so out of a position of faith. Not faith in God, not faith in the Word of God, but faith that it can be found. Now, two major studies were very influential in having this idea of homosexuality being biological. One was done by Simon LeVay, who did brain research, and the other was done by Dean Hammer, who did gene research. Now, LeVay's study's results was published in 1991, and he used 41 different individuals. One of the things that you find in all medical research is sometimes it's hard to get specimens. It's hard to find people that will donate their brain to you. Much medical research is done on a very small sample. But any other statistician in doing any type of research would want a much larger sample. Usually, used to say it was 1,500, then they got it down to 1,200. Now it's around 900, sometimes 600. But usually, that's what statisticians do. They want to have as many people as possible. So 41, definitely, whatever results you get out of 41 samples, that's suspect. So here's what he did, though. After he published it, he said, we think we found a difference or something of that nature. And then people said, great, see, there is a physiological, biological reason someone has a homosexual orientation. But here's what LeVay himself said. He said, it's important to stress, by the way, he is a homosexual. He said, it's important to stress what I did not find. I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I didn't show that gay men are born that way, the most common mistake people make in interpreting my work. Now, Dean Hammer, he did his work on genes, again, studying 40 pairs of homosexual brothers, and he summarized his work like this, using words such as suggest or seem to indicate. And the press went wild. Der Spiegel published an article, Gene for Homosexualität Entdeckt. The gene has been discovered. And that was early on, 1993, when that came out. But many other magazines did the same thing. However, in the scientific world, there were doubts. In 1995, Scientific American published an article saying that Hammer excluded data from the research that did not match his results. And he actually underwent investigation. Well, two other major studies were done in 2002. An Australian study was done in 2008. A Finnish study was done. These used much larger samples. These were trying to duplicate the results found by Hammer. And they realized in both studies concluded that environmental factors experienced individually played the larger role in developing sexual homosexual orientation. Martin Daniker, professor for sexual Wissenschaften in Deutschland, that is sexual science in Germany. He said this, alle in der Vergangenheit angestellten Versuche, die Homosexualität biologisch zu verankern, müssen als gescheitert bezeichnet werden. Meaning all past various attempts to anchor homosexuality to biology must be considered or labeled failures. Finally, in 2010, Der Spiegel published the homosexual gene that has been postulated despite extensive research cannot be found. Now notice how they're holding out hope, though it will be found in the future. The reason I think this is important, because we have to realize one of the accusations people make is they are people of science and we are people of faith. You have to realize they are also people of faith. Their faith is in something else. Their faith is that our faith is wrong. Now, our faith is well-grounded. Our faith is grounded in experience. Our faith is grounded in teachings. Our faith is grounded in a document we call the Bible that has been meticulously copied over centuries, that is validated every time we do any research to try and find what it says. It is well-documented, well-substantiated. But they still are people of faith. Now, one of the things that's interesting is they have to then come back, since they can't find this, they have to come back and use the sovereignty argument, which they haven't done. They use the sovereignty argument when they thought it worked in their favor. And the sovereignty argument is this, God has made me this way. But once you open that and you can't prove it, now, and they have rejected the Christians using that argument. God has made you this way. They say, no. I proved God. No, you didn't. But you tried to use that argument. Well, see, one of the issues of healing of all sorts, healing of every issue in our hearts and our lives, it begins with submitting our will to the will of God. Amen. And say, Lord, I accept what you have done. I bow before you, and I accept you as my Savior and as my Lord. And this is also the issue of recreation in Christ. He's also making us new creations, so we come and trust him. Now, the second thing is this, though, the scriptural teaching on marriage. Marriage is described in the Bible as a complementary relationship between man and woman. It was God's design and God's plan that every person born on this earth, every human being, grow up in a family where he was exposed to both genders, where he had a father, he had a mother, and he had the exposure to both sexes. And that was healthy. That's how God created human life. When God made man, we read in Genesis 2:18, he said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Now that did not debase woman, rather it put her on the same level as man. That is, he is going to make the woman to be what the man is not in and of himself. She was neither inferior nor superior to him, but a partner. And after he created them, it says this, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, let me say something that may sound like heresy, but it's really not, okay? I want you to hang with me just a moment. God makes everything out of his own character. And when God made man, he made man out of his character. But he did the same thing when he made woman. And you realize that if you only have men in a family, you're missing part of the character of God. The Bible never calls God our heavenly mother, okay? It calls him our heavenly father. But it says that the woman is made in the image of God just like the man is. And so the woman brings something of God into the family that the family would not have without her. And the man also brings something of God in the family would not have without him. That's why this is the first institution of human society, husband and wife, loving one another, committed to one another. Now, the homosexual idea of marriage is to have a home without a mother, or to have a home without a father. And a woman can never be as good a father as a man can be. She can never be as good a husband as a man can be. And a man can never be as good a wife or as good a mother as a woman can be. It is an impossibility. That's why God created the home as he did. Now, God had an intention in doing that. He wanted children to come out of a loving relationship that is stable. And that's the best environment. Study history. Study what we read in history. And you'll see this is a truth, that as marriage goes, so goes society. And no one's going to get away from that. Now, by the way, the homosexual community in America and in Europe as a whole is very small. It's estimated about, because it depends whose definition you're using and what a homosexual is. It's not always easily defined. But roughly about 2% of the population, that's what we're dealing with. So it's not I don't see it's going to be changing right away, but it is laying the groundwork. Imagine the problem with the Supreme Court decision. Imagine you're running a Christian adoption agency and a homosexual couple apply. Will the government force you to consider them? Imagine you're working in a courthouse or a rathouse, you know, and a homosexual couple stands before you to be married. Will the court then require you to perform a marriage that violates your conscience? And those are the issues. I think the church issues, I think we'll probably find a way to work around that. I don't know, but I think we will. But still, we'll see where it goes with this. But these are the issues. This is the issues and the audacity of this and the hubris and the pride and the force. Boom! That's what bothers me intensely. That's right. Intensely. Now, the third thing is this, though. I want us to look at the biblical position of homosexual behavior. There are several places. We're going to begin at the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We see in the New Testament there were many people who came from homosexual orientations, who came from homosexual backgrounds. And they were loved. They were considered forgiven and saved, just like every other sinner. They did not have two classifications for sinners, everyone else and homosexual sinners. They didn't have that. Everyone came in by the grace of God. Everyone was cleansed from their sin. That was a reality. And they said, along with other sins, you need to stop this. Now you're a new creature in Christ. But here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders." Now, before we read all, let me mention those two words, male prostitutes and homosexual offenders. Two different words are often brought into question. And this is one of the things that the Christians who say homosexuality is okay, this is one of the issues we disagree on. They say, we have misunderstood these words. Even though it's very clearly said, this is what it is. The first one is malakoi in Greek. The Bible's written in Greek originally, not German. But it's malakoi. And malakoi means a passive type of homosexual. And then you have the other, arsine koitai. And arsin is the word for male. Koite is the Greek word for sexual intimacy. So it's very plainly someone having sex with men having sex between themselves. So it says neither male prostitutes. That's how the NIV translates it. Others say, the King James say effeminate. But it's the idea of the passive partner in the relationship. Nor homosexual offenders, the active partner. Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers. Even swindlers are listed. Will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now let's go back to the start of the book. In 19th chapter of Genesis, we see the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. And there we see angels come to visit Abraham. Two of them go on to Sodom. And it describes these angels, apparently, as appearing as men. And it says the two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening, and Lot, who was sitting in the gateway of the city, when he saw them, Lot was Abraham's nephew. When he saw them, he invited them. And apparently, Lot knew that even two good-looking men on the streets of Sodom, they were in danger. So he brought them to his house, and he fed them. He compelled them to come, and they went with him. And then we read on, and it says in verse 4, before they had gone to bed, all the men of every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them," in the original language, and it is knowing. We often say this, knowing in the biblical sense. Knowing meant an intimacy, and it was a euphemism clearly used in the Bible for sexual intimacy. Bring them out that we may know them. Again, the NIV says have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them. He shut the door behind him, and he says, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing." Now, one of the objections of the liberal church today is what the crime, what the sin really was rape, not homosexual sin. That's what they say. It's just about rape. Well, certainly rape is wrong, and we even see Lot even offering his daughters. Despicable thing for him to do, by the way, but not a good father, okay? We can agree on that. But still, that was not the only issue. But there we see, even before the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law was given. Genesis before the Mosaic Code was given. And then we find in Leviticus. Go to Leviticus. And we see Leviticus in chapter 18. The statement against homosexuality. And it says this, verse 22. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Now, one of the objections, again, of the liberal church is to say, well, this is the Old Testament law, and the Old Testament now is obsolete. So this was simply one of those crazy laws they had back then that we don't have to obey today. Well, remember, the Old Testament law had not just the ceremonial laws, but also the moral laws. And the moral laws are just as applicable to the New Testament as they were in the Old Testament. And this is clearly part of the moral law, because he says that is detestable. And again, the same thing two chapters over says the same word. So there he's saying that the act of a man and a man laying together, or a woman and a woman laying together, is viewed as sin. Now, go with me also in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Verse 5, and it says this, a woman, and this is very relevant for where we are today, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. And the word is abomination. It's abomination to God. Now, what is this saying? Well, today we have the blending of the sexes, the blending of the genders. Some of this, by the way, I think we'd all say is acceptable, is understandable. We don't have, in this place, we don't have certain chairs just for the women and certain chairs for the men. We have one chair for human beings, okay. And we read in the New Testament, in Christ there's neither male nor female. That's true. We both inherit the same blessing. We're both taught the same doctrine. So in Christ, we're all part of the church. We're both in the priesthood of believers. Now, that's true. But yet, there is something said in this passage about the role of women and the role of men. That a man cannot replace a woman. It's just impossible. And a woman cannot replace a man. It's just impossible. And if you have come from a family like I did, where that had to be done because my father deserted us, my father abandoned us, and I saw my mother have to be the man because the man was not there, it's not good, friend. It's not good. It's not ideal. And anyone would look at that and say, it's harmless. They haven't done their research. They haven't looked at it. There's something missing in those families. By the way, the Jewish perception Bruce Jenner is very clear. Look at the next chapter in Deuteronomy 23. It says this: no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. So a eunuch, and it means to make someone a eunuch would be rejected from being able to come into the assembly of God. Now, by the way, in the New Testament, we read the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, right? So in the New Testament, we realize the grace of God was, just as it was the Old Testament, the grace of God was available to that person. And if we had someone walk through the door of our church that had had a sexual change operation, we should love that person and accept them, because God can save anyone. Repentance, that's all that's required. But let's be clear on what's happened here. That this act is trying to change what God in His sovereignty has decided. Bruce Jenner has not become more of a woman. He has simply become less of a man. That's all that can be done. And it's a sad thing. By the way, ladies, this is also the principle by which a Christian can stand against female circumcision. The same thing. This is the principle by which a Christian can stand, that God made women to be women. God made men to be men. Many things we can do together. Many things we share together. But many things we are unable to share together. And we need to recognize the unique role of both. Now we'll go forward. We're missing a lot of passages. We go forward into Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is describing what has gone on in the history of Western civilization. And he says it very plainly, that homosexuality was not part of the plan of God, but rather it came into the human race because of unbelief. Three times in the last part of Romans 1, it uses the phrase, God gave them over. That is, the human race pulled away from God, and God let us go so that we may be taught the harm of our decisions to run from Him. Verse 24, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts, sexual impurity, degrading their bodies. And we read in verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even the women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And then he goes on, by the way, and he says, so God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. Now, he's describing homosexuality as merely one of many, many sins. And it is just merely one. It is an indication, because it's against nature. It's an indication of people rejecting the idea of a creator. But it's just one of many, many other sins. And by the way, another sin that God connects very closely with His judgment against humanity is violence. The great flood, Genesis 6:11, it says that because the earth was filled with violence, God judged the world. And we have to admit, our world is getting more and more violent, right? Well, this is God's message. This is what God says. Well, what are we to do about this? What are we to do? Let me give us five things that we can do. First of all, we need to exercise compassion and understanding. I believe the problems we are dealing with in our world today will only be resolved by those who are patient and kind, not by those who are angry. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Secondly, we need to learn how to help people deeply. Prayer, love, patience, deep inner healing are needed. Most people with a homosexual orientation did not get there all by themselves. Most often there are many, many influences that brought them there. And they will not get out all by themselves either. And what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to do now is come along in compassion, in love, not in judgment, but in compassion. We must learn how to love people and help them. Thirdly, we need to learn better how to pray. As in all the work of Christ, we are limited in ourselves. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. So we must learn how to pray, pray sincerely, and learn to depend upon Christ. We ought to learn how to pray all through the day. That's what the Bible says, that we should continue in prayer at all times. Learn how to talk to God about every issue that comes up. Fourthly, we need to learn how to get tough. This is a time when Christians will need to stand and need to stand in courage and stand on the Word of God, and we can expect to be abandoned by those that we were depending on. This is a time for tough Christians with genuine character. We can expect opposition, accusations, challenges, but this is the time for tough people to love bravely and to love faithfully. And the final is this. We need in ourselves to know our own personal issues. We need to develop an attitude of letting the Spirit have His way in our hearts. And if there's ever any sign of the need for the deep, deep work of God in our hearts, it's here. We are not going to be formed in the image of Christ unless we let God deal with the deep issues of our life, whatever they are. That's true for the homosexual, but it's also true for every person, every person. For example, the materialist has a materialistic orientation that leads to self-centeredness and greed. And he needs to let God change that heart of his. The angry person has issues that are so deep, he doesn't even know how they got that way. And he needs to let the Spirit of God take that anger and deal with him on that deeper level. The dishonest person has an orientation of fear and insecurity. The one who lies and lies and lies, there's a deeper work in his heart that God needs to do. The superstitious person has a false teaching, has a false idea of the universe. He needs God to deal with that. He needs to let God's truth take away those lies that he's believed. And every issue of life, every issue of life, every one of us, we need to let God do the deep work that he wants to do in our lives. That's where we start. That's where we start. What's our reaction? Right now, our reaction is say, God, I believe you can bring healing and wholeness to every person. And right now, I want you to bring it to me. I want you to bring it to me with my issues. Fear, greed, pride, lust, anger, whatever it is. God, work on me. Work in my heart. And when the Church of Jesus Christ learns to let the Holy Spirit do that, well, then we're going to be able to be used of God in anybody's life. That's how God does His work. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, we need you. We need you in our lives, in our hearts. Lord, let us not stand in our pride or in our anger, certainly not in our self-righteousness. Let us stand in humility upon the authority of your word, though. Let us be people of commitment, of courageous love, of patience. Let us be people who are kind, but also who are strong. And we pray that you would deal with all these issues that bubble up in our own lives. Show us how we can experience your touch at the deepest level of our being. Lord, we pray for everyone in this church, everyone in our sphere of influence who deals with these issues. Lord, we pray just for your healing, your mercy, your grace. We pray, Lord, that you would touch us with your truth, with your Spirit, that we may simply say, Lord, I trust in you, and you will lead us through this. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand.
Lord, here I am before you. Here I am before you, falling in love and seeking your truth. Knowing that your perfect grace has brought me to this place. Because of you, I freely live. life to you. Oh God, I give. So I stand before you, God. I lift my voice because you set me free. So I shout out your name from the rooftops. I proclaim that I am yours. I am yours. And all that I am, I place into your loving hands. And I am yours. I am yours.
All the good.
All the good you've done for me. I lift up my hands for all to see. You're the only one who brings me to my knees to share his love across the earth. The beauty of your holy work. So I kneel before you, God. I lift my hands cause you set me free. So I shout out your name from the rooftops. I proclaim that I am yours. I am yours. And all that I am, and all that I am, I place into your loving hands. But I am yours. I am yours. So I shout your name. So I shout out your name from the roof. I am yours. I am yours. And all that I am, I place into your loving hands. And I am yours. I am yours.
If you're here this morning and you never trusted Christ as your Savior, we'd love to help you do that. You can do so right now. Say, Lord, I give my life to you. I believe you died on the cross. You rose from the dead. And God will hear that prayer. Now, if you want to talk to someone, there's someone on your right or left, be glad to help you do that, or I'll be here at the end of the service. Now, we have to do something very important but very mundane. I beg your patience. Please be seated just a moment. All the members of our church, please raise your hands and let our deacons give you a ballot. And you can mark them accordingly. And everybody's working on this group. And you got other groups here on the side. And you can mark that as the Spirit leads you. And then place it here on the, you put it here on the baptistry or give it to the deacons as you leave. Or just hand it to me and I'll pass it along as well. Okay, good effort, Christopher. And so, by the way, if you're not a member but you'd like to be, contact me. We'd be glad to. We have a membership class once a month, and if you don't can't make that, we can also go to your house. We can do that. We can do it in all sorts of conditions. It's not a type of thing. We just have to do it in one setting. So, everybody's got the ballot. Okay, then let's stand for the benediction then. Pray that God would bless you. I do pray that He would give you peace, that you would not feel that this whole thing is the end of the world, because the world will end when Christ says it does. And He is the one we trust. But I do pray that you would have great peace and great courage this week. Father, give us the grace we need to stand in this time of this age. Give us the spirit of love, a spirit of faith, a spirit of righteousness also, that we would know what is the right thing to do. And Lord, we thank you that we know you will always fit us for exactly the situations we need to face. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.